We are a little over 2 months away from our mission trip to Newfane, New York, and some of y'all are pretty excited about that. I was actually thinking about mission trips this week for a couple of different reasons, but I was doing some math in my head, and this will be, believe it or not, my 14th short-term mission trip that I've either been a part of or led, which is really neat, and we're really excited for the opportunity to go to Newfane, New York. That's going to be on July 7th to the 13th. We have seven kids and two adults that are going to be making the trip up to New York, where we're going to have the opportunity to minister the good news of Jesus Christ, both with the things that we do, and secondly, with the things that we say. So just encourage you guys to continue to pray for our missions team as they get ready. And I say that because a little bit of what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 10 has to do with missions. As we saw at the end of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus kind of turns his attention. Up until this point in the book of Matthew, most of the things that we have seen in Matthew is Jesus kind of doing things in his own strength and his own power. But at the end of Matthew 9, Jesus kind of takes a step back and he looks around and he sees the immensity of the work to be done. And even Jesus himself realizes that it is more than he can do in human form. So what does he do? He decides, I have to raise people up to help me do this job. And that's what we found last week when we looked at verses 1-4. We see this specific call that Jesus gives to his apostles. He gives them a call, he gives them specific authority, and then we see the apostles that he has called to this job. And really in Matthew chapter 10, we see a transition from the I of Jesus to the we going out and making a difference in the world. Well, last week we saw the calling of the apostles. Today in verses 5-15 that we're going to look at, Jesus gives some very specific instructions about how they are supposed to go out and what exactly they are supposed to do. And then he gives some very general instructions in verses 16-42. So before we jump into Matthew chapter 10, why don't we pray? And then we'll look at these verses together. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, Lord. And as we consider what it means to be mission-minded followers, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us as we carefully consider what your word has to say. So, Lord, we thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10. We're looking at verses 5-15 today, and this is what the word of the Lord said. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for your journey, no extra shirt or sandal or staff, for a worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that house or town and shake the dust off your feet. I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it was for that town. Well, as we look at this passage, Jesus gives some very specific instructions about what they are called to do. Jesus calls his disciples to them and gives them what amounts to a short-term mission trip, right? He sends them out with a specific focus for a specific amount of time. And these verses that we look at, verses 5-15, Jesus gives some very specific instructions for this particular trip. Now, The problem with this that we run into is that these are Jesus' instructions for these 12 men that he sent out. Are they specifically Jesus' instructions for us? No, not really. Like we said last week, Jesus gives these guys a calling. He gives them a very specific set of authority. So you say, well, Pastor George, what do we do with these verses? Because Jesus is talking specifically to these 12 guys in this specific mission trip. What do we do with it? Well, I think while Jesus gives very specific instructions, let me see how many more times I can say specific. I really struggled with that word as a kid, so I'm really proud of myself right now. I always used to say Pacific. Anyway, so you say, well, what do we do with these verses? Because we're not set in that time. We're not on this particular short-term mission trip. Well, while I think Jesus gives very specific instructions to these guys, there are some very general principles that Jesus brings out that I don't think are just for this mission trip, but any mission that we partake of for the kingdom of God. So today we're going to look at some principles of ministry that we're going to pull out of these verses as we look at Jesus's specific instructions. Number one, we know that in verses 1 to 5 that we've seen that these particular followers were commissioned. We looked at the calling of the apostles and the authority that Jesus bestowed on them in verses 1 to 4. In verse 5, we get very specific instructions of what the short-term missions trip that they are on looks like. Let's look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Again, the Bible is very purposely telling us who is going on this trip. It is not for all people, it is for these 12, right? He's named them, he's told them they got very important, a very important calling, they got very important powers to be used on this trip, and it's very clear that it's meant that Jesus is sending out these 12 people, that they've been commissioned for this job. If we go to Mark chapter 6, we even get a little bit more detail about what he does. Mark 6:7 says this, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. So we get even a little bit more detail about these mission trips. Not only, he doesn't just take the 12 and say, well, go on out there and figure out where you're going to go. What does he do? He divides them up into groups of two, and he sends them to a variety of different places. So a couple weeks ago, we said there were probably in the Galilee region of Israel, there were some 200 towns, villages, whatever, and maybe up to 3 million people to be reached. And Jesus is looking around, clearly realizing, I'm not going to get to all of them myself. So what does he do? He sends his disciples out two by two with a very defined job and calling. Well, why does Jesus send them out in groups of two? Well, there's probably a couple reasons for this. Number one, anyone who spent any time on a mission trip or doing anything like that knows that the work of God is hard. It's challenging, isn't it? And sometimes left to ourselves, what happens? We get tired. We get discouraged. We get lonely. And we need accountability sometimes. I've had the opportunity to know a good number of missionaries. I remember one missionary confided in me. He said, Pastor George, it is incredible out in the mission field. There is no one who really checks in on us. Yeah, we send out a letter once a month to churches who sponsor us. But literally, I could make that up in 15 minutes. And I'm not saying this to scare you about missionaries. Most of them are incredibly hardworking and wonderful people. But do we need accountability? Do we need people to encourage us in times when we're doing ministry? Yeah, because one of the realities of ministry is it's hard, isn't it? It can be discouraging. We go out thinking, man, I'm going to change the world. And guess what? This world doesn't always want to be changed, does it? And we say, well, what am I doing with my time? Another issue of why Jesus would have sent them out two by two, according to the Jewish religion, how do you know something is true? Yeah, you need two witnesses in order for something to be confirmed as true in the Jewish religion. So if Jesus had sent them out individually, besides dealing with all the spiritual and emotional issues, they also had built-in accountability for the message that they were bringing. The word for sending out is this word parangelo. And when Jesus is talking about instructing them, he uses this word. And this word is used a lot of different ways in the New Testament. It's not defined in a singular way. Sometimes parangelo is used as a military term. It's a word given for command. In other words, in the military, when your commanding officer instructs you, is that optional? No, it is. He's not asking you a question. He's not trying to get your opinion on it. When he tells you what to do, you do it. So when Jesus is instructing his apostles here, is he trying to get feedback from them? No, not really. It's also used as a legal term in the Bible, this word parangelo. And it's kind of the same as if you get a subpoena. If you've ever been subpoenaed, is that something that you get a choice of? No, they hand the subpoena and you show up at this time and you better be there, right? And the same idea. It's also used very personally in the New Testament. It carries with it the idea of a moral obligation. Have you ever seen something that you knew that you were supposed to respond to, that you weren't supposed to walk by? That's where this idea comes from. So when it says in verse 5 that Jesus sent them out with the following instructions, that's the idea that's coming through here as the command of the commanding officer, as a subpoena given to them by God, as this moral obligation that they were compelled to respond to. In other words, and we kind of talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about the calling, there are times God puts things on our heart. And chances are, and I'll be honest, there are times that I know God has put things on my heart and I've brushed them aside. But the reality of it is when we get this calling and instruction from the Lord, they're not meant to be things that are put aside. We are, if I was in the military, I would be committing treason. If I was being subpoenaed, I'd be in contempt of the court. If it was me personally, I would be violating my own conscience. This is why Paul writes this, and he uses this word in this verse. He says, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." That comes from 1 Corinthians 9:16. Paul uses this idea. He says, "Woe to me if I don't do what God has put on my heart." Paul knew what his destiny was. He knew what his instructions was. He knew what his calling was. And he says, woe is me if I don't do what God has called us to do. So the first principle that we see in ministry is that we have been commissioned. The second that Jesus talks about in verses 5 and 6 is knowing your objective. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." Now let me ask you a question. Is Jesus being inclusive with these instructions? He says, I don't want you to go to Gentiles. I don't want you to go to Samaritans. You only preach to Jews. Okay, we see that in a lot of places. In fact, we see in the ministry of Paul, every time Paul went into a new city, where did he go first? He went to the synagogue. He preached to the Jews, and then after the Jews almost in every place rejected him, he would move to the Gentiles, and Gentiles are like, oh, yeah, we want to hear about Jesus. But what's going on with Jesus here? Why does he come off as very inclusive here? Does Jesus not care about the Gentiles? What do you think? I think if we look at the larger picture of Scripture, does Jesus care about the Gentiles? Yes, clearly he does. So why does he give very specific and small instructions here? We know that in the Bible, God's plan hasn't always just been for the Jew, but even in the Old Testament, did he consider the Gentile worth saving? Absolutely. Isaiah 49:6 says this. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." The gospel going to the Gentiles was not a new concept with Jesus. It had been the plan from the beginning. The whole point that of God making Israel this light was so that they could show the good news, not just to other Jews, but to the entire world, including the Gentiles. Now, sadly, Israel did a pretty poor job of this. But that doesn't mean that God's plan didn't include the Gentiles. So again, here on this short-term mission trip, why does Jesus tell them to only go to Jews? Well, think about this. Let's think about some of the ministries that we support here at First Baptist Church. The Atlantic City Rescue Mission, do they love all people? Yeah, they love both Jews and Gentiles. What is their primary ministry to? To the homeless, right? Their resources and their focus is on reaching those who are in that particular situation and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Now, because they do that particular ministry, does that mean that they don't care about the rest? No. Think about America's Keswick. They have the Colony of Hope. And they minister to those who are struggling with various types of addiction. Now, do we think that Keswick cares about people who are not struggling with addiction? Yeah. But their primary ministry and their primary focus is on those struggling with addiction. In fact, if we go through just about every missionary and ministry that we support, do they have a particular thrust or focus to their ministry? Now, we're assuming that they love everybody just like Jesus does, but they focus on particular issues. Now, this is a short-term mission trip. They don't have unlimited time. Does Jesus want his disciples to focus on specific things? Absolutely. Now, Jesus could give them the instruction, hey, go preach to the whole world. How do you think that would make those disciples feel? That's a big job, isn't it? Good luck, guys. Godspeed. In other words, what does Jesus do? He narrows the field a little bit. Why? Because how many of these guys have really had experience going and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone? Not too many. So if Jesus said, have at it. Go wherever you want. Do whatever you want to do. How do you think they would have done? Now, Jesus is not being inclusive here. He's narrowing their focus so that they can really learn their craft. When I was in college, my roommate was taking a series of classes with the Institute of Jewish Study, which was put on by Friends of Israel, another ministry that we support. Friends of Israel had a class that was taught by Professor Mitch Treisman about witnessing to Jews. Now, my friend took this class, and I apparently had nothing to do when I was a freshman in college, so I sat in this class too because I love Jewish culture. I find it fascinating. And they spent the entire class explaining how you witness to Jews. Now, if you think about this, witnessing to Jews is a little bit different than witnessing to Gentiles. Why? Yeah, they don't believe Jesus is Savior. As a result, they don't believe really anything in the Bible from about here on. So in other words, if you're going to witness to a Jewish person, you only get to use this section of the Bible. Because if you quote anything from Paul or anything from Jesus, they're out. So we had to learn how to give the gospel just using the Old Testament. So we took all these classes, and then one day, Professor Treisman said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, we were up there in Northeast Philadelphia, I want you to go to the Oxford Valley Mall. I want you to go and find a Jewish person to witness to. Here's the deal. If you witness to someone, you get a C for the class. If you witness to someone and they're a Gentile and they get saved, you get a B in the class. If you find a Jew and you witness to them and they get saved, you get an A. Well, again, I wasn't actually taking the class for credit, but I went with my friend, and they were kind of scurrying along, him and a couple other people in the class, trying to find a Jewish person to witness to. Like, we come upon a Gentile, and we're like, we'll get to you later. Are you a Jew? Oddly enough, I'm sitting down in the food court, and there was a couple of people that sat right next to me, and I was like, I felt burdened, so I go and I start witnessing to them. Come to find out, I'm the only person that found Jewish people to witness to. They didn't get saved. They were so mad at me. They're like, you're not even taking the class. But the point that Jesus is making here is we know our objective, don't we? We know what our goal is. Jesus put very clear parameters for his disciples to follow. When we go to New York in a couple of weeks, we know exactly what we want to accomplish and how we want to go and accomplish it. Why? Because that's what you do in ministry. The third principle that we see here in Matthew 10 is that Jesus gave his followers a very clear message. Look at verse 7 with me. He says, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come. What was the message that Jesus wanted his disciples to proclaim? The Messiah is here. Believe. That's a real simple message, right? I mean, there's a lot of Bible here. I mean, the message is pretty big. I mean, there's a lot to talk about. What does Jesus give them? A very clear and very precise message. Let me ask you a question. What does this say? I'll come to you guys. It says Jesus, right? And at some level, this is our primary message here at First Baptist Church, isn't it? It's Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus is our Savior and Lord. No matter where you're at, whether you've never accepted Jesus Christ or Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, ultimately it comes down to Jesus, right? What do we do and how do we deal with Jesus in our lives? Well, I need your help. We're going to do a little exercise here. I want you guys to just, if you can, just call out something church-related, something Christianity-related. Just yell something out, a one-word answer that has something to do with church or Christianity or anything. And I'm going to write down, what's that? Salvation. Go ahead, call something else out. Oh, well, maybe not. Nice and loud. Baptism. I heard worship. You guys are getting all the good Sunday school answers. Oh, I gave one away. Yeah, that doesn't count, two words. Sunday, all right. Keep them coming. Communion, grace, missions, study. I heard a couple more. Give me a few more. Saved. Joy. Celebration. I can't spell that. Oh, discipleship. That's a good one. Oh, resurrection. All right. We can go on for a while. Now, I took all your words and I wrote them all down. And these are all good things, right, for the most part. These are valuable, important things. And now, like, if we spend time focusing on those, and we spend a lot of time making all these things happen, what kind of happens to our original message? It gets covered a little bit. And again, all these things are really wonderful, excellent, worthy things. But sometimes in the middle of doing all these wonderful, valuable, worthy things, do sometimes we lose the primary message? Yeah, absolutely. Our message, the message that those disciples had, the message that we have is always the same. It's Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. And one of the things that when we're doing any kind of ministry, in the midst of all the millions of things that need to happen, whether it's financial issues or people issues or doing the things kind of issues, is it's very easy for us to cover up the thing that matters most, or for the thing that matters most to get buried under important, but not quite as important as the real thing. So why does Jesus give them a very clear message? Jesus made sure that those he was sending out had a very clear understanding of what the message was. Well, what was the message? Verse 7. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. In other words, what's the message? It's Jesus, right? Which raises the question, do we know the message? Can every one of us clearly articulate what the one message of Jesus Christ is? Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect people, so we should stop pretending we are. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. While the wages of sin is death, we find out the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. We are all sinners, and because of that sin, we should all be separated from God. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us the gift of eternal life through who? Yeah, through Jesus. How do we receive that gift? Because every gift needs to be received. Well, we find that out in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. This is the very clear, precise message of the gospel. And let me be honest, we should all be able to articulate it, shouldn't we? We should all be able to explain exactly what the good news of Jesus Christ is. The next principle that we find is found in verses 9 and 10. It's a trust in God. To be ministry-minded followers, we need to put our hope and our trust first in God. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for your journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for a worker is worth his keep. Jesus instructs his followers not to put their hope in things, but to put their trust that God will provide their need. In ministry, we are called to focus on the job at hand first and allow God to handle the details. Is this consistent with Scripture? Well, look at Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Our job is to focus first on the mission and allow God to take care of the details. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Because we want to make sure our budgets are good, and we want to make sure we got the people in the right place, and we want to make sure we got all the details right. That matters, doesn't it? But at the same time, Jesus is saying, listen, your job is to focus on me. I will take care of that. Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petitions, present your requests to God. God says, listen, if you got other things, give them to me. Present them to me. Why do you think he wants us to present them to him? So he can take care of them, right? So we will stop worrying about them, and he can take care of them. Even in the things we say in ministry, God says he will provide. Mark 13:11 says this, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you will say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. In other words, our job is to be faithful to the commissioning that God has given to us. He says, I will take care of the stuff. I will take care of you. Trust in me. The last principle that we'll look at is found in verses 12 to 15. And again, it's a focus on people. Look at verse 12. As you enter a home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Let me ask you a question. Does everyone who hears the good news respond favorably? No. And when you first realize this, it's really hard to accept, isn't it? And I'm sure for these disciples who get sent out, and they're going with the good news of Jesus Christ, sent by Jesus themselves, this has got to be difficult. Hey, we came here from Jesus, the Messiah, to offer you eternal life. How could you not want this? Who doesn't want to be saved from their sins? Who doesn't want to have eternal life? How could you not be interested? But the reality of their world, and guess what? The reality of our world is, are people not interested? Yes. Are there people who are interested but ultimately don't accept Jesus? Absolutely. Look at Luke chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. The parable of the sower. Jesus explains the response to the seed that's been sown. Those along the path are ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but it has no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that falls among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasure, and they do not mature. That's stunning, isn't it? And I think it's less stunning for us because we kind of just blame it. Well, I must not have shared the gospel well enough. Or, you know what? But imagine this. There were people who came up and talked to Jesus face to face and walked away unsaved. They saw their creator face to face and said, I'm good. I'm fine. If they're going to reject Jesus, is it any wonder they reject us? And Jesus was preparing his followers for that. Jesus shared with his disciples the hard truth that while the gospel is available to all, it's not accepted by everyone. The fact is that we don't know the heart of any person or the way that God is working in their life. It means that our job, our calling, is to make the gospel as available, acceptable, and understandable to everyone that we can. The women of a New York church were eager to help their new missionary to the country of India. This missionary served at a leper colony, and they were thrilled with the mountains of fabric that were spread before them. For several weeks, they collected old sheets from the people at their church and carefully cut each sheet into 8-inch strips. Finally, they packaged and mailed the fabric. The new mission could distribute the bandages to the Indian lepers. 2 weeks later, the fragmented sheets arrived in India, and the American missionary joyfully passed them out to all his new Indian friends. Delighted, the men and women of the leper colony gathered together with all the new fabric bandages. One woman held up the fabric strip and enthusiastically proclaimed, "You know, if we sewed these together, they'd make some pretty good sheets." Did Jesus know the needs of the people that he was ministering to? So do we. We need to know what the needs of the people that we're ministering to as well. It's not our job to guess at the needs. It's our job to know what people need and present the gospel in a way that meets them where they are. Sometimes, like these ladies, we're guessing at the needs. But the Bible tells us exactly where people are and exactly what they truly need. And it is our job to present the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that is powerful and meaningful. It is our opportunity and our blessing to reach out and help people. In a few minutes, as we close here in a moment, you have the opportunity to go and to make a difference in someone's life. And it's a way that any one of us can do. We could go and pray over children, and we had the opportunity to give them healthy food and education, to give them an opportunity to hear Jesus Christ in their own language. Give them exactly the things that they need most. I pray that you will take advantage of that opportunity. Let me close with a story. Not that story, I just read it. A different story. Here it is. The Nobel Peace Prize is the supreme award given to those who have made an exceptional contribution to the betterment of the world. Other Nobel Prizes are given to those who have made outstanding contributions in arts and sciences. There is a story about the Nobel Prize that is rarely told. Alfred Nobel, a Swedish chemist, made his fortune by inventing powerful explosives and licensing the formula to governments to make weapons. One day, Alfred Nobel's brother died, and a newspaper, by accident, printed an obituary notice for Alfred instead of his deceased brother. It identified him as the inventor of dynamite, who had made a fortune by enabling armies to achieve new levels of mass destruction. Nobel had the unique opportunity to read his own obituary in his lifetime and to see how he would be remembered by the world. He was shocked to think that this was what his life would add up to. He would be remembered as a merchant of death and destruction. From that point on, he took his fortune and used it to establish awards for the accomplishment contributing to life rather than death. And today, Nobel indeed is remembered for his contributions to peace and human achievements, not to explosives. Our lives are meant to have purpose and meaning. God has sent us out in both short and long-term mission trips, has he not? If you've lived anywhere for any period of time, you're not on a short-term mission trip anymore. This is your mission field. And God may send you other places for a period of time for specific work to be done, but ultimately, we are all missionaries. And we are all called to take these principles, to be commissioned, to have a clear objective, to have a focused message, to trust in God, and to focus on people. These principles are not just for them, they are for all of us. To take into our mission fields, where we work, where we live, our families, and to make a difference in the kingdom of God. To be remembered not as people who bring destruction, but as people who bring life and life everlasting. You are all commissioned. You are all sent out. You're all called to do incredible work. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to consider what it means and to look at the principles of ministry and to apply them to our lives. So, Lord, as we leave this place and we go out, Lord, give us opportunities to minister into the lives of others. Those opportunities may be sitting on a table out in the narthex, and there may be other opportunities within our world and within our lives where we need to minister for your kingdom. So show us, each one of us individually, where you need us to be and what you need us to do. And we will do our best to follow you with full and sincere hearts. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.